Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about Christian apologetics defending the Christian faith with Dr. Corey Moss of Concordia University in Irvine, California, for the next 10 minutes. After that, we'll remember, along with the rest of the church, two of Jesus' disciples and saints, Philip and James. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for that last half hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we talk about apologetics, some people get nervous because reason is not the queen of our theology. We do not do our theology by reason, and we do not do evangelism by reason. But does apologetics, as a tool with limitations, but what it does very well, does it have a place in our toolbox? Dr. Corey Moss is assistant professor of theology and church history at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's visiting fellow in the Cambridge University Faculty of Divinity, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled, Do Lutherans Do Apologetics? Dr. Moss, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
Can we argue or reason an unbeliever into a state of faith?
No, unquestionably we cannot. But at the same time, we immediately want to say that we don't do anything to create faith in someone. We might be a conduit, a means by which the word is proclaimed, but whenever and wherever faith is created, that is done by the Holy Spirit himself.
So what's the difference or the distinction between apologetics, as we're going to discuss it here, and evangelism?
Well, the two often go hand in hand, and if we just want to sort of narrow it down to calling evangelism the sharing or the proclaiming of the gospel to an unbeliever, a non-Christian, then apologetics is almost always going to follow on from that when the skeptic says, well, you've just told me that a man named Jesus existed as a human being who is also God, and he died and he rose, and quite frankly, that sounds incredibly unbelievable to me. How can I believe that? And, well, at that point, we have one of two options. We can either say, well, gosh, I don't know. That is unbelievable, but believe it anyway. Or we can give them some reasons to consider that a bit more seriously than they might otherwise.
I was talking several years ago with an apologist, and he said, you know, apologetics in actual practice is largely demolition work. It's taking preconceived ideas, falsehoods, other notions, and with the use of just sound reason, historical argument, fact, dismantling them so that they can be replaced, hopefully, with the facts and hopefully at some point also faith. What do you think of that definition?
No, well, I think that's quite right, that although there are what we might call, you know, offensive arguments to be made for those who are willing to hear them, quite often what we're faced with are people who don't want to accept the facts as we know them, and they've got good arguments to prevent themselves from dealing with those facts. And so the apologist's task in that instance is to dismantle those arguments, break down those barriers, and to snatch away those excuses, as it were.
I contend that everyone, whether they are a fan of apologetics or not, is an apologist. They are just forced into that position. You confirm it for me, because what you just said a few minutes ago, someone comes and says, I don't even know if Jesus existed. Anyone worth their salt is going to start to do, whether they know they are, they're going to start doing apologetics at that point, aren't they?
Well, no, that's right. Yeah, absolutely. And it's curious, even in the recent history of our own Lutheran Church, a number of those who most typically in private sort of poo-poo apologetics, even in their published works, are in fact doing that sort of thing, being very careful to not use the A word, of course, but they are presenting historical arguments for the existence of Jesus, arguments, extra-scriptural arguments for the divinity of Jesus. So it is something that we all tend to do quite naturally, and perhaps without even knowing that what we're doing is something apologetic.
Christians against apologetics will often cite the writings of Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, and say he had very few good things to say about man's reason. Therefore, since apologetics is largely an exercise of rational faculties, it is not to be trusted along with reason. What do you say to that?
Well, I say that they're quite right in pointing out that Luther did at least occasionally speak disparagingly of reason, but he did so in very limited circumstances and contexts. Most typically when you see Luther disparaging reason, it's either because reason is being elevated above Scripture, and so speaking contrary to Scripture, or reason is asking us or demanding of us that we believe something that Scripture doesn't ask us to believe. And one of the common examples here would be with regard to the Lord's Supper, when he was debating against the radical wing of the Reformation, who said Christ can't possibly be present in the sacrament bodily. That's simply illogical. It doesn't work. And Luther said, well, you're quite right. It doesn't seem to add up according to human reason, but that's what Scripture says. So we have to set reason aside here. Arguing, on the other hand, with the proponents of transubstantiation, who said this is the most logical, reasonable way to explain how Christ is present, Luther could say, well, maybe you're right. Maybe that is the most logical, reasonable way to explain it, but Scripture doesn't demand that as an explanation, so we're not going to force that on anyone.
With the onslaught of experiential, ahistorical Eastern religions, how important is it now more than ever that objective historical Christian apologetics be done?
I think that this is one of the things that makes a revival of Christian apologetics, especially in Lutheran circles, absolutely essential, because with that emotional, experiential, mystical prominence in some of the new religions and more popular religions, the notion that Christianity is simply a set of feelings rather than a set of objectively true propositions has grown. And we want to stand up and say Christianity is not first and foremost a way of feeling. It's not first and foremost a way of behaving. It is first and foremost clear statements of things that are objectively true, which things, once believed, then perhaps do create in us a certain emotional joy, or perhaps do prompt us to behave a certain way. But first and foremost, we're talking about facts.
You say that apologetics is largely a matter of the law. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that goes back a little bit to this notion of demolishing arguments that someone might throw up in the face of an evangelistic proclamation. What the law tries to do, whether it's in a sermon preached to a congregation or whether it's in a dialogue with an unbeliever, is to take away all of our defenses and to convince us that we are, in fact, sinners in need of a Savior. And this is in part what the apologist is trying to do, to convince the unbeliever that not only are you a sinner, but Christ is who he said he was, your Savior. Once the law, the rational argument that takes place when you are demolishing a skeptic's arguments has taken its toll, then the gospel can be heard in its clarity.
Finally then, with only a minute, does God's Word have anything to say about defending the Christian faith?
That's got quite a lot to say. We have a clear exhortation to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. But we also certainly have quite a lot of examples of apologetic argument or clear uses of evidence or reason. We might point to probably the most commonly cited would be Paul on Mars Hill debating with the philosophers. Look through the early chapters of Acts, and almost every sermon that you will see there is accompanied by a claim to Jesus' resurrection having been witnessed by those who are preaching, and in some cases, claims about Jesus that the skeptical audience itself had been witnessed to.
Dr. Corey Moss is professor of theology and church history at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's visiting fellow in the Cambridge University Faculty of Divinity, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled Do Lutherans Do Apologetics? You can read this article, by the way, at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Moss, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks again for having me.
We simply have this task laid before us. It's not a comfortable task. It's not one that comes natively to us because we don't want to necessarily have to present arguments. And we are rightly suspicious of our own fallen reason. But when reason is put into service of God's Word, it can be a useful tool, a limited but useful tool. But it always must remain servant, never master. They used to call these things the magisterial use of reason, where people would take reason and make it the master of God's Word, where it told God's Word what it could and couldn't say, could and couldn't do. And then there's the ministerial use of reason, where God's Word directs reason and uses it as that limited tool. That's all we're talking about. When we come back, we'll remember with Dr. Peter Scarer, St. Philip and St. James.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
England, Christianity is almost dead.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the world's leading speakers on biblical authority.
When I consider England, I often think of great preachers like Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, and of course others. But Christianity has greatly waned in that nation. Before the last World War, church attendance was around 40 to 50% of the population. And now, well, it's somewhere below 7.5%, and it's dropping. In fact, the number of Muslims today attending mosques in England has exceeded those who are attending Anglican churches. So what's happened to England? Well, over the past 200 years, most church leaders have rejected Genesis as literal history. They've adopted the secular world's teaching of millions of years and evolutionary ideas. And they've opened a door to undermine biblical authority. Following generations, they've just rejected the Bible's authority more and more. And you know what? America will end up where England is, and for the same reasons. In fact, the once very Christianized West is losing its Christian basis because Christian leaders have undermined biblical authority. They've accepted the world's teachings of millions of years and evolution.
Throughout the world, you can find evidence that supports the biblical account of creation, including a young earth. That's one of the fascinating themes of our current Answers magazine. And we'll send you a sample issue after you make a donation of any amount today. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go on the web at answersoffer.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.